All right. What we just did is the heart and soul of your church. If you don't have that, everything else is just religious fluff. Because if you don't have prayer, you don't have communion with God, then all the rest of it, it's like trying to build a house without a foundation. You take all the building material out there and pile it up on the ground, and that's what you got, just a pile of nothing. You have to have a foundation. You have to have something to build it on. And the church that doesn't pray and the church that doesn't love its people and love each other, have communion and fellowship with each other, is just a pile of junk piled up on the ground with a big religious title hung on it. All right. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 14 this morning. Isaiah 34 and verse 14. Now we're going to wade out this morning and go just as far as the Holy Ghost will let us go. We're wading out. How many's ever waded out into the lake? You first put your foot in, it's not very deep, is it? The further you get out there, the deeper it gets. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 14. The wild beast of the desert shall also meet with a wild beast of the isle. And the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. The screech owl right here is translated from the Hebrew word Lilith. L-I-L-I-T-H. Lilith. How many's ever heard that term before? It's not a very common name. I've heard women named Lilith. And if you know some in your family named Lilith and all, please be not offended by what I'm going to be teaching in here this morning, because all I'm going to do is teach the Bible. I mean, we all have names, and sometimes you can trace your names back into certain pagan origins and what have you. So, you know, in the New Testament, for example, one of the greatest preachers that they had was Apollos. He spoke well, didn't he? But that's a pagan name. And it refers back to a pagan origin. And so, but it's nothing to do with the character of the individual. All right. Now, Lilith in the Old Testament is a female demon. She's called the hag. She comes at night and steals the children away and carries them off into the forest. She's also thought by Jewish tradition, others, to be the first wife of Adam, which I don't subscribe to. But they teach, the Jewish tradition teaches, that she was the first wife of Adam, which of course brings in a whole new world. Because if Lilith was the first wife of Adam, obviously Eve was the second wife of Adam. But if you'll notice in the Bible, when it speaks about Eve, it says plainly that male and female created he them. Right? He's speaking in absolute terminology as to the beginning of the human race. Now, what I'm trying to do is to show you what the Bible says in contrast to tradition and what I do not believe. I do not believe that Lilith was the wife of Adam, the first wife of Adam. I do not believe that Cain was born in a union between Adam and Lilith, which would put him as a kind of a subhuman or as a quasi-type human. We don't need to get into all that. We don't need to. You're getting into the area there of deep superstition, Jewish traditions. But I do want to show you how that in spite of Jewish traditions, I want to show you how the New Testament is such a refreshing, open book, because it does not borrow either from pagan superstition or Jewish tradition. That the New Testament is a book of revelation, and it's just clear and consistent as it can be. So when the King James translators got to Isaiah chapter number 34 and verse 14, instead of translating the word Lilith or simply transliterating the word Lilith, which would be, if they transliterated, all they'd do is put the name in there, see, and left it untranslated. They didn't do that. When they got to it, they translated it screech owl. Now, how do we deal with that? It was simply this way. They translated it for the context of the prophecy of the scripture that it's found in. Because demons can show up in animals. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, where did the demons go that were cast out of the man at Gadara? They went into swine. All right. So you could have easily said a swine is a demon. Well, a swine was demon possessed. But the swine is not the origin of the demon or the evil spirit. And here's the thing I want to warn you about. And I keep telling you this time and time and time again because it's so very important. Nobody on the face of this earth has a clue of what the essence of a spirit is. Nobody. And you can go from one culture to another. You can go wherever you want to on this earth. And usually any culture that you deal with will have a concept, a problem with evil spirits. See? They have an issue with evil spirits. They have incantations they use to guard them against evil spirits. They offer sacrifices to evil spirits. Anything to appease this malevolent God that they're having to deal with. See? So the Bible is not quiet. See, it's not ignorant of this. The Bible deals with these issues from Genesis through the book of Revelation. And as I've told you before, Christians of all people on this earth should be well versed in the spiritual world. Now, folks, I practically on a daily basis have to deal with spirits. I go in places that you wouldn't want to go into. I have to do things that you may not, I'm dealing the real world. And I marvel at how people are today are murdering people. Murder today just seems to be it's nothing anymore. It's like this Marine over here at Camp Lejeune. I was stationed at Camp Lejeune. I spent 2 years there. I know exactly where that place is. And this fellow murders this girl who's pregnant impregnated her. And murders her and tries to burn her body. Well, it just amazes me at how just so quickly people murder anymore. Just take your life. Why? You say, well, it's the generation we live in. No, it's the spirits of the generation we live in. That's why. And we need to be aware of that. So, Adam's first wife and only wife was Eve. And Adam named Eve, and he named her Eve, and her name means life spring or giving forth of life because life came from her. See, and when Cain and Abel were born, I believe they were twins. And the first of many sets of twins found in the Bible. And every time a set of twins shows up in the scripture, there is a contrast between them. There's a lesson to be learned every time, never fails, every single time. There's always a contradistinction from one twin to the other. The contrast, distinction, they're distinctive, they're different, they're unique. And they have an object lesson to teach. The way of Cain, the way of Abel. The way of Cain, the apostle said, the way of Cain. They've gone after the way of Cain. Cain represents a whole bloodline, a whole theology, a whole way of thinking. Abel, his name means transitory. And we'll find over there, the book of Hebrews, Abel is mentioned, see. And we look at Abel, we see here's a blood sacrifice. You remember that? You read about it in Hebrews 11? Which it talks about Abel. What's it say about Abel? What's it say about Abel in Hebrews 11? Somebody, you ought to know that. What's it talking about in Hebrews? The blood of Abel, we have a blood that speaks of greater things. See? In other words, the blood of Abel is the earthly shedding of blood in violent death. Abel is contrasted all the way from Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. But then we have a greater blood shed than the blood of Abel, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ, which speaketh of greater things. There's a contrast there, a lesson to be learned. If you want to know something about human nature, read the Bible. Quit listening to a bunch of pop psychologists. They don't know what they're talking about than a man in the moon. Read the Bible. The Bible will tell you what makes, why, it'll tell you how you tick. It'll tell you what makes you think the way you think. It'll tell you what you are, is the Word of God. There's a spirit world, and you've got to deal with that spirit world. Don't be conscious of it. Don't be consumed by it. Be conscious of it, but don't be, what's the word for it? I can't think of the word. Preoccupied. Don't be preoccupied where that's all you think about, because that'll rob you of your power, and it'll rob you of your testimony and fellowship with the Lord and your prayer life. Don't do that. But be conscious of the fact that anytime you're dealing with something, you may be dealing with the Spirit. You may be dealing with the Spirit. And you need to know what the Bible says about them. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 10, verse 20, the Bible said, "But I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Now, sacrificing of Gentiles comes in all kinds of forms. Gentiles sacrifice, human sacrifice. They did that. The Mayans did that. They're just now discovering all that these bloodthirsty people, you talk about human sacrifice. These were some of the bloodiest people that ever walked the face of this earth. But they're not the only ones. Gentiles have offered human sacrifice ever since they've been on this earth. They offer sacrifices to the dead. They'll carry food out to the grave, and they'll offer sacrifices to the dead. They'll offer sacrifices, for example, like in Japan, they worship their ancestors. It's called ancestral worship. And that is a mark of demonism. It's a mark of evil spirits, because it's nothing new. This goes back thousands of years. They worship their dead, their ancestors, ancestral worship. Reason they do is because their ancestors are communicating with them. Of course, you and I both know that it's not the ancestor that's really doing the communication. It's an intelligent spirit being that's doing the communicating. When the men, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, right? Is that what the Bible says? No prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. The Word of God came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How'd they know it was the Holy Spirit? When these men were inspired to write the Word of God, to write Scripture, how'd they know it was not an evil spirit? You see? Of course, I believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. I believe every book you have in the Bible is inspired of God. But listen, just because a spirit is inspiring you doesn't necessarily mean it's the Holy Spirit. As I told you, when Joseph Smith received those tablets up there, golden tablets up there in Elvira, somewhere up there in New York, back in the 1800s, supposed to have been by the hand of Gabriel. And this was supposed to be the latter day revelation to the latter day saints. And he's the founder of the Mormon Church. All right. He said he received his revelation from Gabriel on golden tablets. And so therefore the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints is head and shoulders above you, because they have a greater revelation than you do. They've received a revelation from Gabriel. Well, that's remarkable, because you know, you take Gabriel's name and attach it to the spirit that comes to you, and immediately you've given credence to it, because Gabriel's in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? Beware of any extra biblical revelation, anything that comes from outside the Bible. All right? Roman Catholic Church comes along and says, "Well, now we have received now for centuries revelations and contact with the spirit world, and we know that Mary was not born with original sin. We know that Mary did not die, that Mary ascended to heaven, and we know that Mary is an intercessor between men and God. And so therefore we pray through Mary to the Father." Mark it down. Check it for yourself. You listen to a Roman Catholic Mass, you'll hear the name Mary 10 times for every one time you hear the name Jesus. Say, so how do you know that? I've listened to them. And you listen to them for a while, and a spirit begins to take hold. It is a spiritual thing, boy. Make no mistake about that. It is a spiritual thing. And of course, it has evolved in 2,000 years, the point it is now. All this junk came through the early church fathers that I've told you about. The early church fathers come in three different groups: apostolic, anti-Nicene, post-Nicene. The Council of Nicaea is the splitting point, and the apostolic church fathers, which go all the way back to the apostles, first century after Christ. So you've got three groups of church fathers. They left writings. They go back to these writings of the church fathers as the authority for what they believe. You say to a Roman Catholic, that's not in the Bible. He'll say, yes, but tradition teaches through the church fathers, and the church has accepted it as canonical and so forth, and you've got to deal with that. How do you deal with that? I say to them, yes, you've received it, and a spirit told you that, and a spirit told that church father. If Justin Martyr wrote it, or if Origen Adamantius wrote it, or if St. Augustine wrote it, or whoever wrote it, it doesn't make a difference to me which one of the church fathers wrote it. It's not Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed from God. So how am I to know today if I get an extra biblical revelation from God, which the charismatic movement is rife with? Every time the charismatics meet, somebody stands up and says, thus saith the Lord. And I've listened to them. I've listened to the services and listened to the prophecies. And do you know the bottom line? Have you ever listened to the prophecies of the charismatics? They don't say anything. If a real prophet prophesies, he's going to tell you what's going to happen the 13th day of February or the 26th day of March. Or in the year 2010, he's going to pinpoint a date, a time, and a place. And if it happens according to what he said, you got yourself a prophet. Don't get up and say, well, call yourself a prophet and say, well, God's going to move in this house next week and great blessings are going to come upon this one and that. You didn't say anything. I'm not trying to be mean, but you didn't say a thing. Anybody could say that. Bible doesn't say that. This book names people and places and things and tells you what's going to happen. That's the difference, the spirit of prophecy. And the Scripture says that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. It says in the last days, that's where we live today, that we will be hearing doctrines of demons, doctrines of devils. All right, let me give you two or three doctrines of devils and see if you can think of some more. Baptizing babies, that's a doctrine of a devil. That's not in the Bible. The baptism only of believers in the Scripture. In other words, someone that's already saved. They accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they're baptized. So sprinkling babies is a doctrine of a devil. That's a doctrine of a devil. Mariolatry, where Mary intercedes and you say, Mary, Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. And now in the hour of our death, and they go through all of that about Mary, that's a doctrine of a devil. That's a demonic doctrine. That's demonic as it can be. These are doctrines of devils. The Apostle Paul named certain things in the New Testament, but when you begin to look at them, you'll say to yourself, yes, these are doctrines of devils. Now, why do devils have doctrines? Why would they want a doctrine? Pardon? Truth where? Do you think it makes any difference about a doctrine over here at the beer joint? Of course, they call them pubs in Knoxville now. Everything's changed. I grew up there, beer joints. We had names for them back then people don't use today. They call them pubs. You know where pub came from, don't you? Anyway, they're sitting at the bar, bellied up to the bar, and this guy's got a Budweiser, and this guy's got a Slitz in front of him, and what have you. And you think they're debating pneumatology, hamartiology, and soteriology, and all the rest of the ologies? No, they're not. They don't care anything about doctrine. It's in the church, in the pulpit, in the Bible colleges, in the seminaries, in this country, and in Germany, where a lot of it started in the 1800s, the school of what's called higher criticism, Graf Wellhausen, the rest of that crowd. That's a doctrine. A doctrine is designed to be taught in the church house. That's what it's designed for. It's designed to counteract, contradict, to make null and void the truth of the Word of God. Can anybody else think of a doctrine of a devil? Election, John Calvin. Election's a Bible doctrine, but the way it's applied is the problem. No question about the fact God chooses as he pleases. He can elect, but he said, for whosoever will, let him come. I do not believe for 1 minute God elects in eternity past, and it'd have to be in eternity past. You remember we talked about the Word last Sunday morning. In the beginning was the Word was with God. What's the purpose of a word? Words to be heard, words to be spoken, words to be communicated. Why a word? Words for those to hear. In the beginning was the Word. If God foreordained before the foundation of the world that people are going to burn in hell, then that's election to damnation. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find that. God elects, but He has His reasons for it. He said of Paul the Apostle, "He is a chosen vessel unto me." God chose him. But He said, "For whosoever will, let him come." He tasted death for every man. So John Calvin's doctrine of election is a doctrine of the devil. You better believe it. Anything else? Purgatory, absolutely. That's a good one. Somebody find me that in the Scriptures. Purgatory. Where do you think it came from? Now think about it for a minute. Where did the idea that you could go, you're not good enough to go quite to heaven, so you go to a place of intermediary state, an intermediary place, and there you get purged and cleansed, so eventually you're good enough to go to heaven? It comes from devils. And you can find that kind of doctrine in heathen theology, if you want to put it that way. Yeah. Yeah. Purgatory is nothing in the Word of God. No place in it. Bible, Paul said to be absent, the body's present with the Lord. He never mentioned an intermediate state one time, but there is an intermediate state in the Old Testament. The intermediate state in the Old Testament is when the saints went to the bosom of Abraham, gathered to their fathers. And we can read about that. But they weren't there to be purged and cleansed. They were there to wait for God to set captivity captive, take captivity captive. In other words, to take the captivity captive Himself and carry them to glory. That's what Jesus Christ did. So that's a doctrine. It's a definite doctrine of the devil. But what's it rob you of? What would purgatory do to your theology and your thinking? Now think about it for a minute. It would literally do away with the doctrine of the new birth. Wouldn't it? If you're born again, if you're truly born again, born of God, born from above, sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, then your salvation is not a process. Your salvation is an event. And it's something that happens, and when it happens, it's finished. And purgatory goes directly against that. Purgatory is the idea, well, I'm keeping the commandments. I'm having the graces of the church administered to me. I'm praying to the saints. And at the end, I just pray that, that I die in a state of grace. And if I die in a state of grace, then I'll go to purgatory. And I know I've got some good people up here praying for me. And they're going to get me out. And I'm going to go on to glory. And that's the hope of most Catholics right there. Is that any hope? I'm going to tell you why it's no hope. Because I know life. I know what can happen to you. I know what can happen to you. I know that something could happen in your family, mess you up, blow you sideways. Somebody could run off with your wife, run off with your husband. Somebody could do something to you, and in a moment of time, in a heat of passion, you could do something you never thought you could ever do in your life. Did you lose your salvation? Paul said, "I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." So what's another doctrine of the devil? The church having power to forgive sins. Can the church forgive sins? The only one who can forgive a sin is God. Amen. What other is the doctrine of the devil? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Big time. What he said was an unequal standing in Christ. In other words, he's referring to the Catholic priesthood. Not only Catholic, but the Greek Orthodox has a priesthood. Not only them, but the Anglicans have priests. And I'm sure others. The Arminians. Whatever else you can think of. Some of the old ones. Yes, ma'am. Okay, you say the spirit, and what do you mean by that?
Time, then he was like the lowest one.
So it's a very humble attitude that they've taken toward us. It's called semantics. That's one way of applying it. And that is, if you say grace to a Catholic, grace to a Methodist, grace to a Baptist, and grace to a Mormon, each one of them have their own spin on what it means. Okay? It's not an absolute thing. Like a bullet's a bullet. And we know what it does. We know what it is. Electricity is electricity. Everybody agrees what it is, what it does, so forth. But these words, so like what you're saying is, when you talk to a Mormon, you may think he's saying the same thing you're saying, and he may be agreeing with what you're saying, but he's a bit more agreeing with what you're saying than man in the moon. He's just saying certain things to make you think that he's agreeing with you, because he knows that's the way you believe them and understand them, and he's so much smarter than you are, and he's so much higher, and that he's so much has so much contact with super intelligence that he condescends and patronizes you. This is why Mitt Romney, when they came out and said, if you remember not too long ago, they came out and said that Mitt Romney, being a Mormon, believes that Jesus Christ and the devil are brothers. Now, I'm not so sure whether Mormons believe that or not. Do they believe that? You know, they believe Jesus Christ and the devil are brothers. All right. Now, if they believe that they're brothers, then where are they brothers from? How did they become brothers? See? Right. Isn't it like God? Wasn't God a man like us once before, and now he's become God? So, you know, it starts here on earth, and then you become God, and Mormons. But if you questioned a Mormon about that, just like I had some show up at the house not too long ago, and they were so mad when they left there. That one guy, I mean, he was mad. He said, "Well, you won't talk about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ like that." And I said, "Son, me and you aren't talking about the same Lord Jesus Christ. No way, Jose. I don't have a clue who you're talking about. But the Lord Jesus Christ I'm talking about is the God-man that died on the cross and rose from the dead the third day and seated at the right hand of the Father." When I started talking like that, it's just like I'm punching him, like I'm hitting him. It's just like like a jolt hitting everything I said. And it's biblical truth. It's biblical truth. His Jesus Christ is not your Jesus Christ. That's what you need to understand. When you're talking to these people, they may say Jesus Christ, but they're not talking about the same one. That's why the Bible says there's a different Jesus, another Jesus. Paul said, "If I or an angel from heaven come preach any other gospel or another Jesus, let him be anathema." Let him be accursed. Amen. Amen. So what they've done, of course, is take upon themselves the arrogant position of being the saviors of the world. Because if they don't pray for you, while you're in the spirit world and offer up prayers for you, then you're finished. Did I interpret that right? Right. Well, I mean, the baptism is by proxy saying I'm representing this soul and I'm going to be baptized for them and what have you. You're finished.
Takes away the work of Calvary.
Yeah, does. Now, what about all of his wives? Now, the only reason Mormon Church adopted the American social system is because they could not, and not all of them have, of course. They've, a lot of them have, they're polygamous big time. Brigham Young had over 50 wives, 500 children. That's why if you go out if you go out in Utah, you find more Youngs out there than you can imagine. I don't know if he had 500 children, he had 50 wives. He sure did. He had 50 wives. Polygamy. Yeah. 50 wives. Some of them had more than that. Some of these men out there right now married to sisters. Start out 12, 13, 14 years old. They've got one guy. They've had him arrested him last year. Don't you remember seeing him on the news? And he's the head of a breakaway group, but he's still a Mormon. Believes in polygamy. And got all kinds of little children out there married like that. People don't put up with that stuff. Nobody's going to put up with that. You don't have that in civilization. You're not going to put up with that garbage. I don't care what you believe. That's garbage. That's junk.
Amen.
Any other doctor? Yes, sir. Sure. And I agree with that, especially that part. If it's against his deity, it's Antichrist. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses fall in that category. They're Antichrist because they preach against the deity of Christ. Deity means God. When you say the deity of Christ, you're saying Jesus Christ is God. Nor the God apart from Jesus Christ. He's the true God, John said in 1 John 5. Okay. All right, anybody else? Yes, sir. Purpose driven. Now we're coming home. See, we're getting down to 2008. We're getting right into the nitty gritty to what makes the mega church in America. You're getting into American religion. You're getting into the nuts and bolts of the everyday lives of people that you work next to right out here on the job site every day that are even members of your family and friends and so forth. When you get into the purpose-driven church, you're getting into what's going on right now. Is that a doctrine of the devil? Okay. Somebody give me some points on it. The what's that? Prosperity preaching? And that goes out. That goes further than just the purpose-driven church. Now, when you get into the prosperity preaching, you've jumped on the charismatics now. And You've not only got onto the charismatics, but you've gotten onto a lot of Baptists that are kind of on the fence, straddling the fence. Yes, ma'am. Dominionism. Yes, dominion theology. Yes, sons of God. Right, right. What that is the kingdom of God on this earth. Yeah, that's a big deal. When you start preaching kingdom theology, you've changed the mission of the church. You've changed the focus of the church. You've changed what the church is about. Church is not a political organization. This is not a Democrat church, and this is not a Republican church. This is the church of God. That's right. It's not a Republican church nor a Democrat church. It's the church of God. Somebody said, well, bless God, you can't be a Democrat and be a Christian. Or another one says, you can't be a Republican and be a Christian. Well, what am I supposed to do? You can be born again and be a Christian, can't you? You talk about making people mad, man. You get into the politics and you got yourself one mess. You know why? Because you got corruption on both sides. And if you can't see that, you're blind as a bat. Amen. So let's leave the politics alone. Let's go on. Any other doctrine? Yes. Yes. Bible translations. That'd be a doctrine of devils. Would it be if you change the text? When did they start doing that? When did they start changing the text? Well, that's when you got the Bibles in print form. But when did they start changing it? That's okay. That's the RV came out in the 1880s. That's the first English translation change. But when did they start changing the text? You got it. Even while the manuscripts were being written, it was being changed. 2,000 years ago, it was being perverted. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, all the rest of these unctials and cursives and parts and pieces. Then they dug up the tablets at Nag Hammadi back in 1946, and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1946. They've never found anything, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, that, they didn't like that. That helped the King James Bible. But Nag Hammadi pulled up the Gnostic Gospels and all the rest of that garbage. Sure, sure. Within the first century after Christ, they were perverting the Word of God. Yes, sir. That goes back a long way. Right off the bat. So we've got the Hath God Said Society starting all the way back 6,000 years ago. Right? It's not going to be easy to pull the wool over your eyes in here. Amen. You folks are... Anything else? Transubstantiation. What's he talking about? What in the world's that? Trans means to crawl from one, transfer. Transubstantiation, substantial, means that we've got a body of something here that has context, content. Transubstantiation means something is coming from somewhere over into a body. What is that? It has to do with Roman Catholic Mass. What are they doing? What are they claiming when they claim transubstantiation? They say that that wafer has become his body. That wine has become his blood. That you are literally, physically taking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's hold on for a minute. Why do they have to do it every week? Why do some of them do it daily? Why do they feel like that they have to do this over and over and over and over again? It's a means of grace. It's one of the graces added to the Catholic Church. It's the receiving of salvation. You've received your Savior. You're receiving in your body. All right? That aside, why do they have to do it over and over and over and over again? That's the heart of it. That's what it's about. Why would they have to do it over and over again? Yes, sir. Isn't that good? that's like an arrow that hit the center of the point, and then an arrow that split it right down the middle. It's something to do with the conscience not really being purged, that they have to have some external thing that they're constantly going back to give them assurance, because what's inside is not good enough to keep them. That's why they go week after week, day after day. Yeah, well, the Bible says in Hebrews, he purged our conscience from dead works. See, the conscience, there's something about security of the believer. If you're truly born again, you don't need people constantly reassuring you that you're okay, that you're saved. You're not looking to man for approval. If you truly have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your soul, the whole church may turn against you and you can crawl off in a hole somewhere and assure yourself in God, just like David did. He strengthened himself in his God that you're saved. That's a big deal. See, that's the point of transubstantiation. That's what it's about, what he said right there. That's why the repetition over and over and over again. What else? What would be another doctrine of a devil? Yes, sir, all kinds of devils. Of course, that spans past the church and goes out in. You have theistic evolution inside the church. Pope came out a few years ago. Catholic Church came out and said evolution's true. You know what that means? Now, you know, they said that, but here's what it means. It means that if you're a good Catholic, you believe that. That's what it means. Because it's been spoken. You believe it. If evolution is true, you have no real identity. You're just a glorified animal. Well, they don't deny the existence of God. See, theistic evolution teaches that God used evolution as a means to bring about mankind. They teach that. As far as the secular world is concerned, evolution is the basis of atheism. It is the basis of atheism. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But the Roman Catholic Church and many others who believe in theistic evolution teach that evolution, since it is a proven fact, which it is not, since it is a fact, then therefore God chose the method of evolution to bring mankind to where he is today.
Salvation, and then another one I talked to, the way,
course, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy to pray to Mary. It is absolute demonic blasphemy. Yes, it is. Yes, sir. Sure, it's blasphemy. People blaspheme God every day. All right. We've run out of time. Next week, we'll get deeper in this. And we'll deal with what the New Testament says about demonism. And show you how the pagans believe this. New Testament says this. Then you're forced to face this simple question. If the pagan believed this, and the Jewish world believed all this 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was written, where did this doctrine and this belief come from in the New Testament? That's the kind of thing, see. In other words, the New Testament doctrine of demonism did not come from the world. It didn't come from Judaism, and it didn't come from the set like Homer, Philo, and the rest of them. It didn't come from them. Where did it come from? And we'll see the consistency. It came from God. Sure it did. All right. Brother, dismiss us, please.